Good morning, everyone. Happy to see you here today. You know, everything that is done on this earth, the best we can hope for is God to be working in our lives and all the different ways that he does. And each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And while we have this beautiful place to meet and just a beautiful family of fellow believers, it's the work that God does in each of our lives when we humble ourselves before him. And that's the best any of us can offer to do. And I'm still learning how to do that. And, you know, I think that the thing is that as we continue to grow together, that we look to God in all things because everything is for his glory, his honor. He deserves praise. And truly, everything that we can hope to accomplish is nothing compared to what God intends to accomplish in our lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, what God intends to do. Because we are here for his purpose, we are here on purpose, and we have a reason for existence that God declares in his word. And so we're going to go through some of this today, and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24 to 27. If you'd like to turn there with me, Genesis 1, 24 to 27 says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, every creeping thing on earth according to its kind." Why do you think he keeps saying this? Everything's according to its own kind. But notice what he goes on to say. God saw that it was good, and then he said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Not according to its own kind, but in the image and the likeness of God. And so he says, "Let us make them according to our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. What a beautiful start to a story about why you're here and how you got to be here. Notice with me over in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. It says, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Now, do you see how neat that is that God makes note of that? He made man in his image, and then man had a baby. And what is that image? It's the same image that Adam was made in, which was the image and likeness of God. Do you get a trend of what God is saying here? Because there is a mission and a purpose for your life that is revealed in these scriptures, not only of what God has done, but what God is doing. And it is amazing that we get to be alive. It is a great honor to know God and to be made in his image. Notice what God says here in Genesis 9. He says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." Why? "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Something special, something distinct, made in his own image. And the thing is that today we are still being made in his image and in his likeness. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." When you look in John chapter 1, it talks about the word being made flesh and dwelling among us, and it talks about the right that we have in John 1, verse 12, that as many as receive Jesus, those who receive Jesus have the right to be the children of God to those who believe on his name. You have the right when you receive Jesus and believe in him to be a child of God. And that right comes by the work that he did. Notice, "Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But notice, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you understand that? He's saying we were called to be the children of God. We are being made into his likeness. And every one of us who believes in this, who has this hope in his heart and his mind, purifies himself. So often we wonder, what is the path to cleansing? The path to cleansing is through Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave us the right to be a child of God, and it is what he's making us to be, children of God, that gives us a hope that purifies our lives and sends us on a course, a direction that God would have us to go. And everything that we're talking about today, why we are here, why we are on this earth, it really comes back to the story that God has written through his son, Jesus Christ. It is the good news that is being accomplished through Jesus, and it's the good news that's being accomplished in your life. You were made in the image and likeness of God, and you are being made into the image and likeness of God. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice this in verse 47, 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 53, it says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and so we are born in this image," right? We are born in the image of the men of dust. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust, us. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? See, because we can talk about it intellectually, we can talk about the agreement that we have with what the word says, but I will submit to you that belief in this is a complete life changer. It is what purifies our hearts. It is what sends us on a different direction. It is what transforms our hearts and our passions and our desires from the things of this flesh and the lusts of it to the walking in the Spirit. Because what God called us for and what God created us for is a work of his Spirit that he is accomplishing through his son Jesus in our lives every day if we have him. And so we carry in our bodies the death and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we carry in our bodies the resurrection power if it so be that we believe and receive of his Holy Spirit. We will be changed. We will be transformed. And we who bear the image of the man of dust will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Have you set your mind to the fact that you are now dust, but you're not supposed to stay that way? That you are dust today, but not forever? That you are being changed from dust into the glory of God? That you would have the same image as the man of heaven? That this was why you were born and this was why you were created? "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." It cannot. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Do you believe that? Can you see that? Can you see yourself leaving this earth and rising up to meet the Lord in the air? Because that is the promise that awaits for those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have hope in him, that at the return, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise, and those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will follow them, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we are to comfort one another with these words, knowing that we who die just wait for something more glorious. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, "Don't you know that what is to come is not the seed that gets planted into the ground, but what grows from the seed? But that seed must first die in order to become the new thing." And so it is, we are called to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ, that we might be the new thing. And certainly it is appointed to men once to die, and then the judgment. And for those who believe in Christ, they pass from death to life, and the hope is not the judgment, for the judgment has been made now, that we are sinners in need of Jesus Christ, that he is our hope, that he is our salvation, so that at his return, we rise up to meet him in the air and to be with him. There is amazing change coming. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Romans 8:29-30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you believe that? Do you see that in your life? He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you were made to be a child of God, that you were made to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and that you were made to be among the many brethren of whom Jesus is the first? He's the trailblazer. He's the one that went before us. And all who come, come because of him and the work that he has done. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? You. Do you see that you were made in the image and likeness of God? Do you see that his desire is that you would be his child? That you would purify your heart in the hope of why you're on this earth and why you are here today? That you would walk in a way that resembles what this calling is? And that you've been predestined to be conformed to his image? Do you see that about yourself? That what God did was say, I am determining that you would be my child, that you would be conformed to my son, and is that the driving faith in your life? Because everything that Jesus Christ did in coming to die on this earth was to bring us into the kingdom. He is ushering us into a family relationship with our Father in heaven. And there is no other way. There's no way around Christ. But why would we want a way around Christ? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And those aren't just titles. That's who he is to us. He is our way. He is our truth. He is our life. He is everything, and he brings us to the Father. All the work that Jesus is doing to put an end to all rule and authority and power in each of our hearts, in our lives, and throughout this whole world, he's doing it so that he can present a kingdom to the Father, a kingdom of brethren, of whom Jesus is the first among many brethren. Do we even begin to comprehend what God is doing in our lives? And do we see this as our story? Because there's lots of other stories. There's lots of other stories that we can have. We'll talk about that in a minute. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You know what? I didn't read the rest of Romans 8. I'm going back. Switch back. Romans 8, verse 29 again. So it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I want you just to say that about yourself. I want you to just tell yourself this truth. I was predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I was predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is a way to live life, to be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called, these he justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Do you see yourself on this path? That God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has called us, has justified us, and he intends to glorify us. That the glory be put upon us. Now turn with me now over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Because I want us to see this about this glory. Because it says, but we all with unveiled face. And how do we become unveiled? It's by turning to the Lord. You know, it says here earlier in the chapter that a veil remains over the eyes of those who read the Old Testament and who read the scripture because they haven't turned to Christ. If you try to read the Bible, you're going to come to a lot of truth and a lot of knowledge and a lot of really good things, but it won't necessarily bring you to God. We have evidence in the scripture. The devil quotes the Bible. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, they were quoting the Bible and they didn't see the word walking in front of them. They didn't see the living word of God. And ultimately, the way to really understand the word is not just with an intellectual knowledge. It is what goes on in the heart when you have a relationship with the Creator and suddenly the word comes alive. because you realize it is a testimony of who he is. And God is looking for you to have a testimony in your life of Jesus Christ, in who he is, and to know that you are being made in his image. But so many stories want to contradict that story. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, it says here in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, like the one in the mirror. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You were created to be a child of God. You were made to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And any story in your life that isn't leading you down that path is a story you've got to reject. Because this is the prime story of life. This is the gospel. That we have a king and a savior who came to save us from our sins, to bring us into the kingdom of his Father. And flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom. And nor can corruption. And here we are in bodies of corruption. We sin. We have a law of sin in our members. The things that we will to do, we do not do. Those things we don't want to do, that's what we do, Paul says in Romans 7. But we have this hope, though, that God, through Jesus Christ, is taking us from this corruptible to incorruption. Do you know that word means you can't be corrupted anymore? See, I look at that and I say, wow, God, you can take me who's corruptible and you can make me incorruptible, unable to be corrupted? Yes, I want all of that. I want this incorruptible body. I want this incorruptible life. I want the holiness that is in you. And our Father says things like, be you therefore holy as I am holy. Be you therefore merciful as I am merciful. Until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's telling us, keep driving, keep coming after me, keep seeking, believe why you are here and believe my gospel, because it transforms everything about our lives and it purifies our hearts. And so we have this hope to be incorruptible and also this mortal that will die. This mortal will put on immortality. We are mortal. It was promised that if we would sin, we would die. But salvation is through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And belief is saying, I trust you. I know that you love me. I know that you're committed to me. I know this is your work and not my own, but I am here to yield myself to what you're doing. And he says, if you want to yield, then look at my Son. Behold him as in a mirror, his glory, and you will be transformed. This worship of my Son and this worship of the Father will transform us into who he wants us to be. You and I are not capable of creating this new man. But the thing is, you and I are the creation. Sometimes I think we think we're the creator. Sometimes I think we think we're going to make it happen. If it's about getting it all right, we better get it all right. If it's about believing the promises, then we better believe the promises. And it's the belief in the promises and what God says that transforms everything. And it truly is that kind of faith that generates all the action. That we become doers of the word and not hearers only. But see, the faith is where it begins, because without the faith of seeing who he is, we'll write another story. We'll say, well, I don't need to obey that. I don't need to observe that. And you know what's so interesting, what's so amazing about human beings is we're all so very different. We all have our own ways of being easily obedient and very disobedient. And it's in different ways. The way you're obedient, the way I'm obedient might look a little different. And the way you're disobedient and I'm disobedient might look different. Like you put a pile of cocaine on a table in my house, I'm like, who made the mess? It's not appealing to me at all. Zero interest. Like, it's just, what is that? Like, get the vacuum out. No, there's no desire there. But do I have other things that pull for my time, for my attention, that cause my heart to want to value things that are not cocaine, but something else? Yeah, I just have a different cocaine. I just have different things that attract me. Is it easier for me to obey this commandment because it goes well with what I like and my personality, but maybe not so much the other ones? You know, that's why if you go through the Bible and you're honest with yourself, there's going to be things that you read and say, yeah, it's just really hard for me to do that. I don't necessarily like loving my enemy. I don't like blessing those who curse me. Cursing back's more fun. Some of us have that tendency, like 99% of us. We have these things where we don't like to pray for those who spitefully use us. We like to complain. We like to murmur. We like to talebear. We like to hate. We like to steal. We like to cheat. You say, well, I don't like to cheat. No, I don't really like to cheat either. But some of those other things I mentioned, I might be a little more prone to. Maybe being a little legalistic. Maybe being judgmental. Maybe being self-righteous. See, those are worse sins. It's easy to identify when you cheat. It's a little harder when you're self-righteous because we can take our knowledge of the Word of God and use it as some kind of thing that puffs us up and makes us look greater than somebody else. Guilty as charged. That is a sin that's in my member. I won't even hide it. I say, I know. The only way I overcome that is by walking in the Spirit. That's it. I have pride. I have ego. I have all the things that are common to a sinful man. But he didn't make me to be this way in Jesus. I might have been born in sin. And I might have a nature that is full of sin. But he called me to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we put away the foolish things of flesh and we reach for the high prize and calling of Jesus Christ in our lives so that we let go of the things and the stories that we have and the things that are behind. Because if we don't do that, if we aren't looking to the image of Christ, we will be a whole different place. What happens is when we don't embrace the reason for our existence that has been God-ordained and God-given for who we are, we make our own image. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, this is the Lord talking to Moses. Remember when he was receiving of his commandments. He says, arise and go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way I commanded them, and they've made for themselves a molded image. And if there's a message that you're hearing from me today, please hear it now. You were made to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You were made in the image and likeness of God. And when you do not embrace that purpose for your life, what you will do is create another image to serve, to worship, to follow, to pursue, to be passionate about. And it is an absolute truth. If you don't embrace why you're here in God, you will embrace something else of your own making. You'll choose another God. You'll make another graven image. You'll choose a different way because this is what is going on inside. In us deep is a desire to worship the true God. And if we do not seek out the true God, we will worship other gods of our making. Know it. Because we do it all the time. You say, well, David, I'm not bowing down to idols. I'm not bowing down to things I worship. I would challenge you. You're not. There's nothing competing for your attention. There's nothing competing to be the story of your life. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 50, for it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Because what happens is we make up idols and we make up insane ones. You know, some, like serving Molech, would cost you a child. They're burning children in the fire to Molech, right? You have some that, you know, to get the God to hear you, you have to cut yourself, right? You have to mutilate yourself to get the God to hear you. Some make a cow holy. So when the cow's taking a time of urination, you collect it and drink it because the cow's holy, therefore the urine's holy. And you say, wow, yes, in India, it still goes on today. There's consequences to this. It's insanity. But the thing is, what's the insanity that's driving you? What is the story that is a substitute? Maybe it was, hey, my dad left me. That drove me for a long time in my life. Being a victim of abandonment. So you know what? You make a story of your life based on the abandonment. I was a victim. Until when? Till God in heaven became my father. And I realized he never will leave me or forsake me, that he loves me, and he literally created me in his image and likeness, and he is shaping me into the image of his son because his purpose for me is to live forever with him. So anytime I revert back to the old victim story, I just substituted that story for his story. His story is, David, you're loved. David, you're accepted. David, I made you holy. See, sometimes we hold on to the sins that have been done against us because we get comfortable with our own gods. And that's our insanity. We get comfortable saying, you know what? I've had a tough day. I need a drink of alcohol. If you're saying I need a drink of alcohol, put it at a list. It's got to be up there near the top. Another idol competing with God. Because if you think you need a drink to get through life, that is messed up. And that's insanity. If you think you need to get high and do drugs, that's insanity. If you think that somehow not spending time with God is the solution to your troubles, that's insanity. And we need to realize that we have our own forms of insanity. We're all a little nutty and crazy, and God's trying to give us back to a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind so that we would see him and the reason we're here. You didn't just pop up here by chance. You're here on purpose, for God's purpose. He wrote a beautiful story of redemption in your life, and he's saying, embrace my story for you and let go of the other story that you're living by. We have problems in relationships. We have problems and struggles because we keep wanting to elevate to too high a level the stories that we have in our own heads, and we trust those stories, and we think that we need this life. So what do? We jump out of airplanes. We cliff jump. We try to look for the next adrenaline high. I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. You do those things if you want. I'm not judging whether you do them or not. What I'm saying is when we don't have God, we're going to be looking for the adrenaline high. We're going to be looking for the things that will get us to where we think happiness, joy, freedom, and liberty are. And the things of this world, they come with a clever package. But nah, it really won't change you. It really won't. Looking at Jesus Christ, he'll change you. He'll change you into the right image. And you don't need to do a whole lot other than believe. Because if you will start believing in him, everything else will come to fruition. If you want to obey God, you want to flee sin, believe in Jesus. What did Jesus say? John 6:29. This is the work of God, that we would believe in Jesus, who the Father sent. That is the work. And that work is transforming in our lives so that we're not running after other images. He says in Habakkuk 2:18-19, he says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image? It's a teacher of lies. And we have these lies in our life. The number of times that I've said in my heart, the number of times I've heard people come to me and say, man, this sin is so big, maybe God can't forgive this one. If you've ever said that in your heart, maybe you're saying that today, I just am so unworthy. And you think that God can't forgive what you've done or where you are. Realize you might be writing a story that that's your God. Your sin is your God because it has greater power in your life than the true God. Somehow his forgiveness isn't big enough for you. So we write a story. I'm no good. I'm worthless.
We write a story that nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. We write a story of our lives, and what happens is we start believing that story and we live it out. I'm amazed in the time that I've had over my years in managing people at work. If you can change the story, you can change the behavior. I had a person that came to work for me many years ago, and she grew up working in the produce industry, very successful, very hardworking, very talented. But this person had basically been trained that men always mistreat women. And you know, in the produce industry, it's kind of an old school industry. It's kind of true. When I started in, women were always looked down upon, as if they couldn't know as much as a man in business and in produce. And obviously, that's just not true. So then the only way to get to where you want to go is you got to fight through that. You got to fight through what's going on. But you know what happens when you take that story to people that don't believe that way? It becomes weirdly confrontational. Because you're thinking, I got to fight the men here. And the revelation that can happen when a person simply comes to realize the story that I have to fight men isn't a true story. If the men are wanting to see me excel, I don't need to fight. I need to cooperate. And in watching a turn, this person not only jettisoned that story, embraced a new story that we are not against you, we're for you. And it's just a wonderful dynamo, just unbelievably amazing employee. Changing the story. What's the story that you believe today that isn't in line with the truth of God's word, that is keeping you in a rut of inferiority, insecurity, pride, looking for another route out, looking for another God, trying to create another image that can satisfy? That's the question you have to ask, because otherwise you're going to keep going back to the same old story, and you're going to stay a victim to sin. And Jesus, it says in Romans chapter 6, Jesus came that we might be under grace. He said that you would no longer be under dominion to sin, but under grace. He doesn't want you under the dominion of sin, not the sin you've committed and not the sin that's committed against you. But if you keep living that story and not realizing God loves you, God made you, God wants you to be in his kingdom, God is forming you into the image of his son, you will be trading that good story for another story that seems so comfortable and easy to embrace. Because what do in our insanity? We embrace the story of our lives. So why do we run to drugs? Why do we run to sports? Why do we run to entertainments, alcohol? Why do we run to all the various things that we humanly can run to? It's because it's comfortable. It's because there's familiarity with it. And that in itself is the insanity. We run to things that can never help us, that cannot hear us, that we cannot trust in, as it says here by the prophet. And we keep running there, even though it does us no good. Notice what God says in Isaiah 42, 8 and 17. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. Yehovah, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are God. Notice here in Micah chapter 5, in verse 10 to 15, Micah 5, 10 to 15, and it shall be in that day, says Yehovah, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. You thought your horses and chariots, that was going to give you power? No, I'm going to take them all away. I'll cut off your cities. You think you have strongholds to hide in? No, I'm going to throw them all down. You think sorceries, soothsayers, that's going to help you get through? No, I'm taking them away. Sacred pillars, carved images, no more. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck the wooden images from your midst. I will destroy your cities. I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not obeyed. When you go into the book of Revelation and you read about the outpouring of wrath
through the trumpets and the plagues that come upon this earth, God is basically saying, you trust in food? I'm taking it away. You trust in the seas? I'm taking it away. You trust in anything other than me? I'm taking it away. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to be darkened. All things that you trust in are going to be changed. You think the earth is your salvation? I'm going to shake it so hard you won't be able to trust in anything other than me. And what God is saying to us today, voluntarily come forth and say, I trust you, God. There is no other source of salvation. There is no other hope. And his story is the true story from everlasting to everlasting. Your life is important to God. He loves you. He wants you. He's interested. But we have to believe in what he's doing or it won't happen. We will substitute something else of our own making. And God doesn't want us to do that. He gives us these beautiful commandments. He said, no other gods before me. Not because he's egotistical, because there is no other God of love. Who says, Yahweh God, merciful, right? Gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Where else are you going for that? All the gods of this world, the people of this world, we make, you know, rock stars and movie stars and writers, and we make so many people idols in this world. They can't help us at all. I have to keep telling myself, the Blackhawks don't love you. Jesus does. They don't. Right? Guys, no matter what happens in the Super Bowl tomorrow, it will have literally zero impact on your real life. It just won't matter. I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm not saying you can't enjoy things of life. But if the story of your life isn't being driven by what God is doing and it's being driven around sports or whatever, it's a wrong story. I pray that we celebrate in God's feast way more than you could ever celebrate a Super Bowl, because the things that we celebrate at God's feast are the things that he's doing that are so amazing. So the question is, do you see Yahweh as our God before ourselves and anyone or anything else? Because if we don't see him first, we will substitute idols and thoughts of our own. Next one, don't make any graven images or bow down to them. Question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe God is who he says he is, or do we make him to be who we want him to be? Now here is really where we start to see the power of the Spirit in these commandments that God has given to us. And that is this, and we've already looked at it, but if you don't revere the image of God, you will make God in an image you revere. You'll make him be who you want him to be. You say, oh yeah, I know I'm not God, but then you just make God who you want God to be. And this comes out in our hearts all the time. Who's the clay to say to the potter, why did you make me thus? But how many times do we humanly, as pots of clay with limited lights, look at God and say, why do you do that? Scott was talking about this last week. Why do you do that? Why do you think you can judge him? Do you think you're the creator and he the creation? Is he the genie in the bottle that you just need to rub and tell him what to do? Or are we here to be conformed to the image of his son? I think it's his plan, his purpose, it's his story. But when we don't like the story, we just change the God to be something different. The number of times people say, well, I could never be with a God who would destroy the wicked at the end. Well, I'm not sure how we're going to have a place of peace then. If you let the wicked live forever and continue to operate in society, you have a society where you are going to see lawlessness, a lack of trust. We're all going to still be in the same place. You've got to stop lawlessness. That's love. Love is stopping lawlessness. And he calls out to everyone to stop the lawlessness. He says, don't take my name in vain. Don't take my name in vain. The question is, do we walk with him as his child, called by his name, being made into his image? Do we believe that he's God? Do we believe he is who he says he is? And do we say, I'm walking with you? You see, if we do this, we're in action. I believe you are God. I believe you are who you say you are. I am that I am. And now I take on your name, and I don't take it in vain. I'm your child, Father. I bear your name, and I don't take it in vain.
and then remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The question is, do we believe and trust in what he says? Do you believe that right now, this is holy time? That he blessed and sanctified the seventh day? If you say, well, David, I'm not sure. We can look at Genesis 2, 1 to 3, right? On the seventh day, right? 6 days he made the heavens and earth and all that's in it. Seventh day, he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. He gives his commandments. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Not that he's creating something. Remember what I did. Remember it and keep it holy. But let me ask you, can you scientifically discern this is the Sabbath? Smell. Can you smell the Sabbath? Can you taste it? Can you feel it? Can you see it? You see, you can't scientific method the Sabbath. You either believe God or you don't. It's that simple. But we go into his word and we're like, well, we don't have to do that because I can't see that. People don't do it, therefore I don't need to do it. But have you ever read that in his word? He actually said he blessed it and sanctified it. He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it. He says in Ezekiel that people stop keeping it because their eyes are turned on to idols. He says in the New Testament, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is he Lord of something that doesn't exist? And did he not say, pray that your flight be not in the winter of the Sabbath, because then will come great tribulation such as the world has never seen nor ever will see again? Has that happened yet? Do we take into context the fact that God says things like that, that we should believe? But the question is, do we believe? And then if we don't, we've got to go back and say, well, maybe I don't believe he's the only God. Maybe I get to decide too. Well, maybe I'll just make God in his image. He understands that I don't need to obey all his words. But Jesus didn't say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by some of the words that they like. That wasn't what he said. But sometimes we try to make it like we get choices in this. And here's the thing. It's because we don't have faith in God that we question his goodness toward us and whether the things that he said are really for us or not. And we do it not just with the commandments. We do it with even the promises and the hopes. Sometimes we substitute what God says, that if you believe in my son, Jesus Christ, you shall be forgiven. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. But yet we struggle believing that we're the righteousness of God. Why? Because we start looking at ourselves. And what happens when we start looking at ourselves? We see that we sin, we fall short, and all of a sudden we believe in ourselves more than we believe in God. We literally take the authority and put it right back into us. Why can't believe that? Why can't you believe that? He said it's true. He said, David, I make you holy and accepted in my sight. You have the righteousness of my son. And I say, but my sins, God, I'm unfit to be before you. And he says, no, I made you fit by my son. And I say, no, God, I got to get better first before I can come before you. I got to work my way back to your righteousness. I got to work toward it before I can even get close. And he says, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? That he gave his life for you? Why do you think it's about you? And what we do is we transform what God is working in our lives and the fact that he formed us from the dust and he's shaping us into the image of his son. And now we're saying, yeah, but I've done things that prevent you, God, from doing this in me. And what we do is we make a God of ourselves and we make God a limited God. But if you'd believe, it will happen. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. What can separate you from the love of God? Paul says, it's not tribulation, it's not distress, it's not trials. It's not the things you would think. But here is something. Don't believe. You want to know how to separate yourself from God? Just don't believe. Because that will separate you from him. The one condition of being a child of God, the one condition
of receiving salvation, the one condition in order to receive of the Holy Spirit, the one condition to receive of the promises is you have to believe them. And when we don't believe the God who is giving the promises, when we don't believe in the God who's revealing himself, when we don't walk with the God who made us to walk with him as his child, and we don't believe the God who gave us the instruction, well, then we're just our own God going our own ways, and the evidence is we don't believe. I submit to you that any story that you can come up with about your life and that you might believe about your life and about the way you are today and who you will be tomorrow is greatly inferior to the one that God has for you. He writes the best stories. He does amazing things. He gives you opportunities that you never knew possible to experience his joy and to experience family and love. Get to meet so many beautiful people just because of him. Make friendships with people that you never know because you put yourself into the ways of God. You just say, take me. And God is asking all of us to accept the story of our lives. So do we trust what he says? If we don't, I'm telling you, you got to go back to commandment one. Because you're somehow putting you at the top. And that's going to be a disaster. And if you put God at the top, don't make God who you want him to be. Let God tell you who he is. He's the I am that I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has to be all in all in our lives. And my friends, he made us to be in his kingdom forever, to have an everlasting kingdom. So I hope from today we will take away from here this lesson. If we don't see the true God and how he has made us and is making us in his image, we will begin to make other gods in our own image according to our own imaginations and desires, and those stories will be greater in our lives. Have you ever thought just what we've seen in the power of the media these last 2 years to completely direct our attention and focus on another story? It literally is just a distraction. It's just a big distraction. And see, we worry about Satan tempting us into sins or Satan bringing us down to paths that are really dark. And yes, Satan loves to do that, loves to oppress. But you know what the real game plan is? Distract you from the commandments. Distract you from God, from him being first, from who he is, from why you're here and what he wants from you. All he has to do is get you not thinking about God, and you'll be focused on another story, and that story will take you wherever you want it to take you or wherever the world wants it to take you or where the evil one wants it to take you. And I'm saying, get off that bus. That is a really stinky ride, and it's not leading you any good place. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and what's happening in your life. The gospel refreshes. The gospel gives hope. The gospel brings peace. The gospel brings joy. And Jesus is the gospel. And him, he in your life and my life transforms everything. So whatever story you're living out, make it the story that God has written for you. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You were predestined to go from dust to glory. Let's finish here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6. He says, so even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. That's all he needs for you not to believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
Do you want a different story? Look to God who wrote your story. Do you want to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of him? Just look at him and worship him. Make him the God of your life. And all the things that need to happen will happen. You don't bear the pressure. You're not the creator. He is. Let God be God for you. And let all the gods and the images that we create in this world be dashed to pieces. Let them all be destroyed. They're inferior stories. They have inferior powers. And all they do is bring oppression in our lives. Let God be God. Let him write your story. It's an amazing one.